Or don't. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be finishing chapter 4 and on into chapter 5 tonight, just kind of starting to set the stage here and into chapter 5. So let's actually do verse 12 of chapter 4 into chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 12, and we'll go through chapter 5, verse 5. So, Shelley, if I can start with you, if you want to read verse 12, and this, everybody take a verse.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you.
But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy.
If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you.
Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer. None of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome member.
But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name.
Okay, so I really want you guys to concentrate on verse 19 there, and then we're going to keep reading through 5:5, but then for our comments, what we're going to be discussing is verse 19 and then the first two of chapter 5. So on into chapter 5 here. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Shelley, would you go ahead and get verse 2? Okay. What sort of stuff? We got a small group here, so you guys are gonna have to chip in. What sort of stuff hit you? Chapter 4:19 through 5:2. Trace.
In 5:2, the serving by, not by compulsion, but willingly, just seems to stick out to me.
Yeah.
Do things by compulsion or because they feel like they have to,
Definitely. Yeah, I mean, sometimes there's a... There's two ways of looking at everything, I guess. You know, you have to or you want to. You know, the things that we do to be able to put food on the table, the job, sometimes we can turn into, I got to go to work again, I got to go to work again, and sometimes that attitude can creep in among leadership of the church. I got to deal with this. Oh, these people again, got to deal with this, and that's not the attitude that God wants leaders to have, particularly talking about elders here. Do it, and we'll talk about this actually more next week. But yeah, doing it not under compulsion, not because you feel like you have to, not because somebody twisted your arm, but doing it voluntarily. It's a very key thing, very key point.
Also in 1 Peter 4, verse 19, what has accepted me is that you trust. back behind you and not to worry about it.
Definitely. And the only way for us to be able to do the things that Peter's talked about, where we're suffering for doing what's right and doing that with a good attitude, the only way to be able to successfully do that over the long haul is if we entrust our souls to God, to that faithful Creator, and doing what's right. And so, like you said, knowing God has your back. Hey, there's a saying in the world, even, that, you know, God and me makes a majority. If God's
not a number two choice, that you're going to go that way and let God do it, not that there's an equal way to back out.
Yeah. Yep. So, good point. Very good point. What else? Matthew?
It takes a lot of faith to entrust your soul, you know, to put it all on the line and to suffer and to say, like, Lord, I pray that you got me.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing you might not see the reward in this life.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I think that's actually the contrast here a little bit. We're going to spend some time on this, but, you know, if you think about it, God never promises that he's going to protect your body. Like, there's no guarantee about that. He can, but he doesn't have to. Guys thrown into the fiery furnace, hey, he protected them. You know, Peter turns him loose out of jail, but James, the brother of John, he gets put to death with a sword. There's no promise at all about that. And there's a reminder in a bunch of different passages in the scripture, but there's a couple I'm thinking of. You know, Isaiah 8, you know, basically, don't be in fear of the, basically saying, you know, to those who, it's a conspiracy. He says, don't be afraid of them. The Lord of hosts is whom you should fear. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, ultimately, there's somebody who can take care of your soul. And that's what he's telling us, entrust your soul. And Matthew, you're right, it takes a lot of faith, because that's not something you can see. Like, there are times you go through things and you say, okay, and God protected you. And some of those things are a little more visible in a physical sense. But the soul, that's in the realm of the unseen. And to know that God has your back in that realm, it requires a lot of faith. And that faith is going to have to be something, honestly, that's built as we go through this process. So, good stuff. Anything else? Matthew?
Verse 1 is a super powerful verse. As Peter talks about how he's a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And that goes for every Christian. We get to be a partaker of the glory. the unfading, shining is brighter than the sun. You know, faith, wherever anyone comes in contact with it, they're face down.
Amen.
You know, we're partakers in that same glory. And so that's what we have living in us.
Yeah, and that's, again, putting into perspective, you know, Peter, he's saying this, I exhort the elders among you, your fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter got to see the sufferings of Christ up close. He saw, like, the extreme end of what the sufferings in this life can look like. But he also was a witness by revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. And he's recognizing, hey, I'm a fellow partaker, and you are fellow partakers of the glory that's to be revealed. And guys, that's what puts suffering into the right context. When we know that glory, you know, that's to be revealed, when we see that. A couple things. C.S. Lewis has a reminder, a couple things that are coming to my mind. When he says, you know, sometimes people say, I have a soul. It's like, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. But you are a soul. That soul lives on forever. And he goes on, he says, if the world could see what was inside of us, you go walking down the street, people would fall down before you and worship you. They would want to worship you because of that glory of Christ that is inside. And that's going to be revealed. And we're a fellow partaker of that. Like, that reward is coming. You know, some of this has been building is, you know, okay, we suffer now, and so we don't be judged along, you know, in the end. Like, we won't have to go through the condemnation of hell. That's a motivator. But here's another motivator. It's a positive motivator. The glory that's to be revealed. It definitely helps us be able to put suffering in the right context.
What it kind of brings to mind the first reason Revelations today, I was reading Revelation 6, and then all these seals they opened. The only good seal was the seal of those that were condemned, and they were actually going to see Christ. I think it was the martyr seal.
Oh, yeah.
Seal.
Yep.
That was the only good seal that was the ones that believed.
Yeah.
The rest of them, they were condemned and put to hell. The only good, they're the one who finally got to see Christ.
And that's an interesting point. It's the martyrs. They suffered.
They suffered.
But
they were the first to get glory.
Exactly.
So.
And they're the only ones. The rest of them, they're from scary little fiery death from all those fields.
Yeah. It's an interesting point, by the way, in the book of Revelation. I've been going through that recently myself. And one of the things you see in the book of Revelation is God does have our soul. He protects
the soul of the Christians.
No matter what all the persecutions are and that are going on in this world, God has you. If you have the mark of Christ, God will take care of you. And that's an overwhelming message of the book of Revelation. Like, it's a terrifying book for people who are outside of Christ. It is incredibly comforting, encouraging, faith-building, helping us be able to continue to trust in God
when you read that book
and understand it. What God has for us. So, anything else?
Christiana, anything jump out at you back there?
I think I called you Christiana. I always call you Christiana. Where did that come from? Nothing else jumped out at you? For sure. Yeah, there's a lot packed in even in those words, faithful creator. When you think about what God has done in the creation, both to give life and to sustain it, he's able to protect our souls. We can do that. So let's work through this a little bit, guys. Question, as a Christian, it's pretty easy to say you trust God, isn't it? Like, if somebody asks you, do you trust God? I trust God. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment. How do you... You've seen the illustrations for the youth. Say, oh, you trust me? Yeah, okay. Close your eyes and fall backwards and I'll catch you. Okay. And some are a little more trusting than others, and they actually do. I think I saw some clip where somebody fell the wrong way. Yeah, like, whoops. Hey, but we trust God. You know, we know he has our back. But it's easy to say. It's another thing to do. And I forget exactly where this came from. Just stuck in my mind some... what are the guys called who walk across the tightrope way above the tightrope walker? Yeah, I wanted to say trapeze artist, but I think that's something else, right? The tightrope walker, yeah. So way, thank you, John, for precise choice of words. So, you know, you get one of those that's stretched out, and, you know, there's a guy that's doing it like above a canyon. And he's walking up there, and everybody's watching. And he's like, you watch him a little bit, and he's doing it no problem. And then, you know, starts pushing a little cart across it. No problem. Puts weight in the cart and pushes it back and forth across it. You believe I can do this? Yeah, yeah. You know, okay. Say, what if we put, you know, X amount of pounds in there? Say, what if we put 200 pounds in there? You think I could do it? Yep. Yeah, I believe you. It's like, get in the cart. I can believe it, when he's up there. And I can believe it when it's an inanimate object. But when it has me to get in the cart, that's another level of trust, isn't it? And what God's telling us, get in the cart. Because it's going to be a ride. You're going to go through some stuff. Okay. And trusting him is getting in the cart. So Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5, is 5 and 6 are pretty famous here. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And Malachi, would you read those for me?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make you pass through.
So, again, this is... I've read this verse for the time I was a kid, and like, yeah, I trust God, I trust God. And then you get yourself in situations that are really beyond your control. Like totally beyond your control. And you recognize that very obviously. And then you get to ask, do I really trust God? Like how much do I trust him? You know, for some people it's... for some people it ends up being, you know, health stuff. For some people it's temptations. For some people it's persecutions. But we... When you put in position where it's beyond your power to be able to deal with this, right, then it kind of starts to hit home. How much do I trust God? Do I really trust him? God has a way of making sure that we all get to go through this thing he calls a fiery ordeal. I don't think anybody's going to make it into glory, guys, without being pushed a lot to make sure that we trust God. We hit this last week in my group, but I'm going to hit it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This was one of those passages that was super encouraging to me when I had cancer, and I think it's a lot bigger and a lot deeper than cancer. Cancer is just something that you get from being here. Some of the fiery ordeal that Peter's talking about is when you suffer for doing what's right. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Matthew, would you read those?
We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead.
I would have a tendency to think the Apostle Paul, basically from the time he was converted, from that time on, like this guy trusted God. The things that he was willing to do, you know, to take on and be persecuted for Christ. Here's a guy, you know, he trusts God completely. And yet he says, there's a situation here in Asia, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so we despaired even of life. The Apostle Paul was at a point where he wanted to just die. Lay down and die. I won't be done. He said, this happened. We had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, in the moment, guys, does that feel very loving of God that he would allow us to be in a spot where everything within us just wants to die? In the moment, doesn't particularly feel like this is great love of God. But if we're entrusting our souls to him, how did this say this in 1 Peter 4:19? Let those who suffer, what was the rest of that? You guys can look it up. I know it. Who's supposed to entrust their souls to a faithful creator and doing what's right? What'd you say, Julie? Those who suffer what?
According to the will
of God. Does God have a personal interest in you? You know, God has, I don't want to oversimplify this and say God wants you. The most important thing to God is that you make it to heaven. That is true. I think we could say for that to take place, God has no greater interest than you for you to be conformed to his character. And so God has a personal interest in you. So the things that you get to go through in this life, even the difficult things, are divinely placed there by God. Because this is what's necessary for you to make it. If you suffer, because it's according to the will of God. When Paul's suffering there in Asia, like could God rescue them? He even says he'll yet deliver us. They don't have to go through whatever it is that they're being excessively burdened. God can step in at any time and take that burden off of them. But he allows that to happen so they trust in him and not in themselves. You know, every single one of us in this room and in this building and all of God's people throughout the world, God has a course that's designed perfectly for you and me, like divinely ordained by him for us to be able to make it. So when you get a bad attitude about the suffering, in a way you can take it up with God, but actually it's there for a reason. So to help you build that trust in him. Shall I?
Could it somehow be like when you get to a certain point of trusting, finally the fear goes away when you finally let go.
Exactly.
And the fear is the only way the devil can come in. Yep. And maybe some people have to be pushed further to get rid of that fear.
Definitely.
And that's why they have to go to that point of finally letting go, because you won't realize how much trust in him is until that point.
Yeah, that's kind of a point he made at the beginning of 1 Peter 4. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's the, you know, the idea. When you've suffered to a certain point, it's like, okay, there's nothing left.
Because our instinct is to fight as much as we can, but what time do we actually stop fighting and start trusting?
Exactly. And God's willing to strip all of us down, okay, to where, and for us to be useful to him.
Yep.
Even more useful to him. So Paul was useful to him, but God's even doing some things so Paul will be more useful to him. And God's willing to put us through those things. And so, you know, to know Christ, can we really know Christ apart from participating in his sufferings? I'm going to pick on Christiana for a second. Some of the things that you've gone through, you know, when you were, what was your official title before when you were hands-on with the youth? A mental health worker with the young people at Yellowstone Boys and Girls Ranch. And you suffered, I won't go into details, but a fair amount of abuse in that position. But I know through that process, just some stuff you shared with me, like you began to understand a lot more personal through that experience what it was for him to be on the cross and to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's one example of like, you can know that by reading about it. Say, yeah, that's amazing. And then you can experience something in your life where you're like, there's a whole nother level of understanding. We can't know Christ, guys, and what he's done for us without participating in some of those things. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I think probably the million-dollar question in our minds that we got to ask in order to be able to choose to have the right attitudes going through this is, do I really want to know, how do I really want to know Christ? How bad do I want to know him? How well do I want to know him? How close do I want to be with him? And the Apostle Paul, speaking from experience in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Your voice is kind of shot, isn't it? John, can you boom it out from back there? Philippians 3, 7 through 11.
Whatever thing we gain, I don't know if I can see
it. I'll give you a pass. If it's a glasses issue, I'll pass. Or you can pass. What, Mal, you want to take those? Philippians 3, 7 through 11.
But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them by rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
So Paul here, he really wants to know Christ. And he says, guys, I've given up everything. I've counted everything as loss, right, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And in verse 8, he says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And then later he says, that I may know him. And one of the things in knowing him, in verse 10, is the fellowship of his sufferings. Mrs. Carson, fellowship. What's that word mean to you? What do you think about that word?
Commonality.
It's a good word for it. Anybody else got something for fellowship? The Greek word is koinonia. It means common, really. I mean, Koine Greek was the street language Greek, the common Greek. So there's a commonality. There's a sharing, right? There's a partaking. One version that I have, every time the word fellowship shows up, they translate it contribution. And that kind of always hit me. Like, you really can't, guys, you can't have fellowship. You can't really be a sharer unless you contribute something. It's like, if we come to potluck and there's fellowship, but isn't there a greater fellowship when we brought something to share than to just take? It's interesting, when we're in the Philippines, I always am impressed, Julie, where Dante is at. You know, there's a couple really poor families, and every time that there's been a potluck there, I've noticed, like, they bring something. Even though they're very, very poor, they bring something to share. And I can tell, like, it brings them great joy to offer something to that. And that's fellowship. When we share, there's something that comes from knowing what it is to be a part of that. When we share in Christ's sufferings, when we have fellowship, when we contribute in that, when we are a partaker of that, not just looking from a distance saying, thanks, Jesus, for suffering for me, but we go through that with him. There's a fellowship there. There's a knowing that is impossible to have any other way. And so, when we suffer according to the will of God, God knows. He has a plan. It's happening in your life because he allows it. And trust your soul to him, to that faithful creator, in doing what it's right. You guys know, there's a lot of examples. You know, I'll just remind us, when the Christian suffers, it doesn't indicate a lack of interest from God. God cares about you. Okay? We're disciplined. Okay? And also, it's interesting, Acts chapter 5, sometimes I'll let you guys read the whole section there, but God has Gamaliel, this Jewish leader, step up and basically make sure that the apostles aren't put to death. But then they all get scourged. Okay? And he says, you know, and they go rejoicing that they're considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. But God, who intervened and made sure they weren't put to death, couldn't he make sure they didn't get whipped? Certainly within the realm of his possibility. Okay? But he allowed that to happen for their benefit, for him to trust him more. So when we think about entrusting our souls, I don't know, with all the death that's going on around here, you guys ever think about the way you want to go out? I've thought of a few preferences. The way I'd like to, yeah. go in your sleep. You know, Janice Eckerly went to bed and, as far as we can tell, woke up dead. not a bad way to go. In some ways, Mrs. Love's a little more of a grind. Okay? Mr. Dobson right now, some of the stuff he's going through, pretty painful process. You know what? There's part of me, I always kind of got fired up, you know, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, you're going to go out in a blaze of glory. You know, go down fighting. I don't know what that looks like for sure spiritually, but, you know, that would, I'm not sure I want to go out by waterboarding or something, and meaning as persecution, getting waterboarded to where I won't cave and they finally just drown me. Okay, I'm not sure that would be my favorite way to go, Lord. But, you know, not that we really get a choice, but I do think about this kind of stuff sometimes. How do I want to go? You know, God has ordained it, actually. The psalmist would say that, you know, God had his days number. They were ordained before there was one of them yet. We know Jesus tells Peter, the end of the Gospel of John, the way Peter's going to die. So God has this plan, because we can entrust our soul to him, the soul that lives forever. God's dependable, the faithful creator. You know, you think about the way this world works. This baby, clockwork. You know in the morning you're going to get up, depending on what time you get up. If you get up before the sunrise, I know you guys do. But you're gonna come out, you're going to see that sun. You can see that sun pop up, right? And you're going to... Consistent. God is faithful, the creator, the way he has this thing working. Think about the human body, just the way this thing works. All the processes absolutely blows my mind to think about the way that God designed this thing. Consistent, faithful creator.
Trust your heart's going to beat every day, because you really have no say over it.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, try going to bed tonight and have your heart quit beating. I mean, if you want to try it.
Can't get my heart rate to decrease or increase unless you, it's like it's,
yeah,
willing.
A lot of stuff's involuntary. It's, we, you entrust that, how much more our soul to that faithful creator. You know, that's one of the amazing things to me about God is his consistency. You know, James talks about with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I like that. Because even the greatest people in the world I know, still sometimes I find a little bit of inconsistency. Just with myself. Sometimes I find a little bit of inconsistency. That's not God. God's consistent. No variation or shifting shadow. You know, one of the things about the wisdom from above, among other things, it's unwavering. Guys, you can entrust your souls to God, faithful creator, in doing what's right. All right, we better shift on to chapter 5. So, you know, obviously, there's a need for leadership in the church. There's some people I know have known over the years that really would like there to be anarchy in the church. Like just, hey, you know, we're all in Christ. Everybody that becomes a Christian, we don't need any leadership, just everybody, you know, everybody do their own thing, give an account to God. Because we will all personally give an account to God. But God also knows that where people start and where we got to get to finish, there's a need for leaders in the body of Christ, for leadership in the body of Christ. There's typically what I've found is the people who are big proponents of that anarchy. Well, let's just take the physical realm for a second. Who are usually proponents of anarchy in the physical realm? I don't mean the pawns in the game that say, that's like, you know, we just want to do whatever we want to do. Usually there's a driving force behind that. Okay, that's true. What'd you say?
Lawless.
What?
Lawless.
Lawless people. Oh, yeah. Did you think she said flawless?
I thought she said moms.
Oh, moms.
Moms,
I thought you said flawless people. You said lawless.
They want just quiet.
you know, a lot of people actually want anarchy. And it's amazing when the law and order break down a little bit how many people are actually criminals. You know, you look at like Hurricane Katrina or whatever, and all of a sudden all these people are breaking into these stores, and it's like, it's just, you find out the criminal nature of the human heart when you take away some of that law. But behind that, usually, you know, there's usually people who pay money for the anarchists to march in the streets. And there are those who plan on stepping into that leadership void and taking control. Okay. There's some people I've known, like I said, in the church that really want anarchy if they're not the ones in control. Okay. But sometimes they want that so then they could step up and take control. That's not the way. God does have some things designed. And there is a need for leadership in the Lord's church. And really, I think particularly, in the more difficult situations arise, the more important it is, the more importance there is that there be leaders. And so Peter, you know, I like the way he appeals here to his other elders. Hey, guys, I understand. I'm your fellow elder. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I'm a partaker also the glory that's to be revealed. Hey, I got a mission for you. Shepherd the flock of God. And we'll talk about that more next time. But tonight I want to quickly, I think most of us know this, but I want to quickly hit, what is a scriptural elder? Are elders, let's say this, what are some other names for elders in the scripture? Prophets are a little different. Some of the elders in the New Testament would have been New Testament prophets, but when they were prophets, that was a different capacity. Peter is both an apostle and an elder, but again, it's a little different capacity. So he's both, so there could be some overlap, but the office of elder is, even though Peter's both apostle and an elder, it's a distinct office. Christiana. Shepherd is one. Actually, here he uses the verb form, and that doesn't mean shepherd the flock. Okay. What's a synonym for shepherd that we sometimes hear?
Matthew. Pastor.
Pastor. You hear about pastors all the time, guys.
Pastor so-and-so has it. And most of those guys aren't scriptural.
Well, elders, that term should be
reserved for scriptural elders.
Now, it doesn't mean that they're the only ones who do shepherding. Sometimes other people do shepherding, including evangelists.
Would that be the Pope, then?
But there's
an elder?
So,
actually, I'm just going to veer off for a little history lesson. So, God had some things designed for elders in the church. And one of the things, every time
you see elders
in the New Testament, you'll see a plurality.
There's always at least two. Okay, I mean, it's just always used elders. Okay? In any congregation, you see elders. So, and some other words for that, shepherd. On this history lesson, I'm going to get a little bit of input from you guys. So shepherd, pastor, those are equivalent. Elder is a word. What's another word? Okay, pastors, oftentimes teachers, there's a question, a little bit of debate sometimes in Ephesians 4, whether pastor-teacher is the same or two separate things. But I think teachers are a little different. It's another
office in the New Testament. What
overseer.
Or bishop. Okay, this is another one, depending on the translation. Overseer or bishop. So
what happened in the Catholic Church is God set it up for there to be elders in a local congregation. Okay? And every local congregation answers directly to heaven. Okay? Well, the Catholic Church comes along, and the first thing they do is they start elevating one of those elders to bishop. It would be a bishop over a region. And then the top bishop, the Pope. And so the Catholics set it up where now you have the Pope.
Which, by the way, means Papa.
It's like the word for democracy, like our president, the Senate.
And a lot of times what you see in church leadership of denominations parallels whatever
the government,
the civil government is at the time. And that's not the way God set it up. So there isn't supposed to be a Pope. There's only one Holy Father. That's God. But then God did say in the local congregation they're supposed to be
elders, shepherds, those who shepherd the flock. And
each congregation, there's no, like this congregation in Billings doesn't answer to any earthly hierarchy. It's directly accountable to heaven. Congregation
in Great Falls to be congregation in Manila.
You know, everybody directly accountable to heaven, so you don't get some sort of earthly denominational setup. Okay? And so that's the way God has it. Please, the word elder itself, what does that mean? This is a pretty simple, straightforward one. Did Dara raise her hand back there, or was that my imagination? I saw this thing go, boop. Oh, smack Nicole, okay. What's the word elder mean? You know, you see these young whippersnappers, Mormons, that say, elder so-and-so. Does that bother anybody? Like, huh? Yeah, like right away, like that's just contradictory with the meaning of the word. Elder means older. Okay? When we first got here tonight, we weren't exactly early, but everybody else was pretty late. So Maddie Bolton was running and trying to jump and touch the, she's got a little ways to go, but trying to touch the entryway. Aiden could do it. I was like, okay, yeah, hurry and get your jump out of the way before all the older people get here. And then Mrs. Simpson was walking through. I was like, oh, wait, got to let that older person, and I those who we respect very much. But elder, the name itself means an older person. It's not somebody riding their bike as an 18-year-old, elder so-and-so. It's not somebody in their 20s or in their 30s or probably even in their 40s. 40s, you might, maybe upper 40s depending, but, you know, it's, I'm feeling kind of elderly, and I'm 47, so I'm getting there. But it's a older man. Another word is episkopos, which is overseer or manager. And again, equivalent to that is bishop also in the scripture. So, what's an overseer? John's quick on the straightforward ones. John, what's the word overseer mean? Ones that sees overall, exactly. Thank you. I knew he was going to get that one right for some reason. Tightrope walker. One who sees over everything. So, you know, a supervisor, a manager, we have those at work even usually, don't we? Somebody that's an overseer. There's somebody who's supposed to be paying attention and seeing overall what's going on and
assess the situation
and help out as necessary, right? So, we see that in the scriptures, and again, there things are needed. I find sometimes I'll just say this: children need referees. If you just let all the school kids go out there and play at break time, particularly if you don't send some older ones out to referee, if you just send all the younger kids out, you're going to have. They need referees. Okay. Sometimes children. In the body of Christ. Babes in Christ need referees. Got to have some oversight. Okay? Somebody who's being managed, who's doing that managing. Another word we talked about is pastor or shepherd. Okay, obviously, what's the purpose of a shepherd? Just simple terms. Watch over the flock. Okay, feed the sheep, make sure they're safe. Okay? Matthew?
Protect from the wolves.
Exactly, because sheep need that.
Through it.
Exactly. So, and like I said, there's a plurality always in the scriptures of shepherds. And let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 28. Matthew, would you read that? Acts 20:28.
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
Okay, so I want you to notice the Holy Spirit has made these guys overseers to shepherd the church of God. They're going to give an account. So we'll talk about, this is kind of outside the scope, we're talking about evangelists. Evangelists are preachers. Okay? elders certainly need to be able to teach and do some preaching. But the preachers, evangelists, are kind of that outward push, which always has to be going on for any congregation to continue to build. Elders are a little more that exercising oversight within. Okay? Like, hey, making sure that this thing's fine-tuned and people are growing the way they're supposed to be and not veering off and that kind of stuff. And really, I think that if you look at the scripture, there's a teamwork if evangelists are present in the same congregation as elders. But the leadership that God places is these guys answer directly to Christ. Like I said, there's no earthly hierarchy. They're going to answer directly to heaven. The Holy Spirit puts them in place. And so, you know, I want us to think about this. You know, that over the next week or two as we go through this, what are the things, what are the principles that God's put in place for elders? What's it? Is there a need in our congregation for elders? What's this look like? What are the important things the Holy Spirit says? What does good leadership look like? I think all of us in our lives have probably experienced, hopefully, some levels of good leadership and some levels of bad leadership. Some of us have had good bosses and bad bosses. Those who lead by example and those who like to position and tell everybody else what to do. There's some differences in the way, in the scripture, Old Testament, talks about God's not happy with the false shepherds.
Those that go to war with you are those that send you to war.
Yeah. And yeah, in the physical realm, so far we have had good governments and bad governments, and probably a mixture of quite a bit of both. But you know, one of the problems, some of the shepherds that the scripture speaks against, instead of feeding the sheep, instead of taking care of the sheep, they're basically fleecing the sheep. Those are my words on it. You know, hey, look, you're supposed to be taking care of them instead. You're taking advantage of them. So there's, you know, it's important. And so even, you know, Mr. Hahn, he's going to fit in the, I don't know exactly your age. Tell me, but I think it's going to be fair to say, hey, Maddie, quit jumping. Mr. Hahn's coming in the building now. You know, don't want to take him out at the knees or something. You know, maybe not elderly, but, you know, age elder. Are you two the only other guys we got in class tonight? Matthew and Malachi? You guys are a long ways from being okay? A long ways from being that age. But I will say this. One of the great needs that the church does have is elders, is a need for true scriptural elders. And I will say this, it's not too, you guys aren't too young to start saying, hey, what's scripture teach about that? What are things I can start practicing in my life? Because a lot of the training ground for being a scriptural elder is the family itself. And if you guys can start now, preparing and doing things and having the kind of attitude, the things that God speaks of, then you're prepared and ready once you are an older man, if that's something you desire, which who knows if you will or not, but you should put yourself in position that way. So these are things for all of us we can think about and take principles from of good leadership, and we'll be hitting that a little bit next week. So, all right, this week, one thing all of us can take with us and trust our souls to a faithful Creator and doing what's right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise your glorious name. We're thankful, Lord, for all the blessings you give us through Christ. We're thankful for the sufferings of Jesus and that we get to have fellowship with him through being a partaker of those sufferings. Lord, we do trust ourselves to you, and help us to entrust ourselves even more. We're thankful for the leadership that you do place in the body, and help us, Lord, all to have attitude of humility. Is what you lay forth in the next verses. We know we can never be a good leader if we're not first good followers. And so, Lord, help us all to always have an attitude of humility and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.